She reveals the kingdom coming, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for us,
God for our young people, amen. I don't know what it is. There's something about when the young people praise God. Man, those words coming out of their mouth are so powerful. Man, my heart is broken. Amen. We greet you on the matchless name of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Amen, church. Is he not worthy to be praised? Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Just trying to get myself together. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we ask that you would turn with us this morning. Two passages of scripture. First chapter of the book of James, and the fourth chapter in the book of the Hebrews. Amen. Give an honor to God, Pastor Wright, Minister Tolbert, Deacon Wright, all the deacons, everybody in the building. Amen. To my wife, to everybody. We greet you all in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And truly, my heart is overwhelmed this morning. We're not going to belabor the moment. We're going to get right into the word. We're going to get up, amen, and we're going to sit down, amen, starting in this first chapter, the book of James, starting at the 18th verse. And then we're just going to ask, after that, we're going to turn to the fourth chapter, the book of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2. Amen. James writes, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with," somebody say, "meekness." Somebody say it loudly, "meekness." "The engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And in the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, Paul writes, and starting at the first verse, he said, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not," somebody say, "profit," "did not profit them, not being mixed with faith, them that heard it." Amen. And our focus text is the 21st verse of the first chapter of James, where he says, "Wherefore lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," and he said, "and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Amen. If we were to choose a topic for this text, simply want to say, or it would be theme, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word." And I want everybody, because it's personal, just ask yourself, don't turn to your neighbor. Ask yourself, you ain't even got to say it out loud, because I really want it to resonate. Ask yourself, is the word wasted on me? Is the word wasted on me? Let us look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you, O God. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you this morning. We acknowledge you, for you are the most high and holy God, creator of all things. Only one qualified, O God, to be God, to save and redeem and reconcile us unto yourself, O God. What manner of love is this, that you will call us your sons and your daughters? We thank you for this privilege this morning, O God. God, we thank you for the very privilege of salvation and relationship with you. God, we thank you for this privilege right here, right now, oh God, the privilege that you would even speak to us by your word. Help us, oh God. Help us, Lord God. Give us a heart to receive from you, O God, that you may engraft your word in us. Heavenly Father, that your life might take shape in us, be magnified and be manifest unto great glory this morning. Oh God, have your way. Father God, I pray right now that you would just continue to break my heart. Crucify me, oh God. I won't speak of myself. But Lord God, that you might speak intentionally and deliberately to us this morning. Lord God, these are words of life. Help us, oh God, by the aid of your Holy Spirit, oh God, to receive them, that you might further conform and shape us to the likeness of your Son, that our lives might bring you glory. We thank you, oh God. We praise you. We bless your name. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And for his sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Amen. Amen. And just the question is the word wasted on me? And James oftentimes use nature as an analogy in this book, as he wrote, and specifically in this text, he talks about a process of engraftment. Most times that is referred to and referenced in agriculture. Amen. It's when you take the stem of a fruit and then you combine it with another. Amen. That it might generate or breed another breed of fruit. But there's also another connotation for this word engrafting in the medical field, surgically. And it's a procedure when you remove the tissue from one part of the body and then you place it on another part of the body, usually because the part of the body that it's been placed on has been traumatically impacted, whether it had been burnt or severed. And the purpose of engrafting that skin is so that which the living part of that skin or that flesh would go on to the dead parts of that flesh, so that the very cells of the living part of that flesh would join itself to that which was dead in the flesh, that it may regenerate new cells, new blood tissues, and regenerate new life. And this is the whole purpose and the point that James is trying to make, even in this text, amen, how the word regenerates life in the life of the believer, how the character of Christ is made manifest by the joining of the word to the heart, is the point that he's trying to make. So when James references the engrafted word here in our text, he's referencing a process where the living word gets on the inside of us and replaces that which is dead in us for the purpose of generating the life of Christ Jesus on the inside of us. But see, here's the thing. It's only when the word hits your heart is when it becomes living, church. And we know, we talk about it all the time, right? We know we got a living word. Amen. We sing the song, Jesus, Jesus. That's what they call you, right? Manger born, but on a tree. He died to save a wretch like you and me. You are the living word. Amen. And we know we have a living word. We know that this is the living word. This is the living word. But here's the point. This living word does me and you no good as long as it's right here. The living word does us no good memorizing it. This living word does us absolutely no good coming in church Sunday after Sunday, sitting and listening to sermons, or in Sunday school classes and Bible studies, listening to what the teacher has to say. This word does us no good sitting on the shelf. The word is only beneficial to us. The word of God only becomes truly living when it's living on the inside of us. The word has to get in our heart, y'all. The word does us no good over there. The living word must be living. It must be thriving. It must be breathing. It must be ruling, and it must be governing on the inside of us. It's got to be in us, y'all. And that's why James tells us later in this text, be ye doers or appliers. He ain't saying going around. He ain't talking about us going somewhere and being busy. When he says, be ye doers of the word, what he's saying is, be ye appliers of the word. In other words, make application of what God is saying to us. That the word may get in our heart and regenerate the life of Jesus Christ on the inside of us. See, we can talk about the living word, but the living word does us no good over there. The living word must be on the inside of us. That's when it's living. See, these are just words. Don't get me wrong. This is holy. This is a holy word. This is holy. But the word does us no good in the book. The word must get out of the book. And the word must get inside of our heart. But that's part of the problem in church today. Me and Pastor Wright was just having this conversation, how we just want to sensationalize the church experience. And we want to create these environments in the church where it's all this excitement and all this stuff going on. You folk doing backflips and jumping jacks and cartwheels and hanging from chandeliers and doing all this whole stuff, and we miss the entire point. And Christ has not communed with not a single person, because it's all about this surface outer experience. And we never experienced the communion that God wanted with us in the first place. How many of y'all was in Sunday school this morning? Y'all know in that Sunday school lesson, the whole purpose of Christ doing what he did, having them cast that fish and everything, of course, yes, it was to reveal to them so they could testify to everybody that Christ was living. But what Christ could not wait for them to get back to the shore so that he could sup with them. And so that he could commune with them. Because God's greatest desire for us is fellowship, more than anything else. And this fellowship is the most important thing that we have in this salvation, because it's the intersecting point. It's the point where we get what we need the most, and God gets what he desires the most. Because what we need the most is him, and what he desires the most is us. And it's at that very point, it's at that intersecting point where every single covenant promise of God is fulfilled. And every single need that we have is met. But what we try to do is we go around the fellowship and the intimacy thing. And what we desire is an outer court experience with God. Because the Bible says, enter his courts with thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. And that's the totality of many people's experience in the church. But we never venture to get into the inner court or into the holies of holies, because that's where, and that's what the cross was all about, to get us to a place of intimate experience and relationship with him. Amen. Amen. That's his whole desire. And see, we can't circumvent God's desire for intimate fellowship with us and try and replace it with an outer court or a surface experience. But that's what we tend to do. We want to fancy the word. We want to fancy the word. We want to glamorize the word of God. You know, we want to celebrate the word that's over there. We want to celebrate the word that the preacher is preaching. We want to celebrate the external component of the Word of God, right? We want to celebrate everything about the Word except the Word of God that God wants on the inside of us. Oh, didn't he preach? Didn't she preach? Oh my goodness, we received a mighty word today. Man, that minister, that pastor, that bishop, that apostle, man, he brought the word, or she brought the word for today. And it's a shame because there are hundreds and thousands of sermons being preached right now, if not millions. But how much of that word is actually getting into the heart of the believer? And that's the thing. So when James talks about an engrafted word, he's not talking about a sermon, y'all. He's talking about the word. He's talking about the I am. He's talking about the point where the word of God hits your heart and reveals the very face and the person of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why you're here today. You didn't come to clap your hands and stomp your feet. It's a part of the experience. Amen. Thank God for it. But that should not be why you're here. The reason why you're here today is to receive something that you could take back to your closet and experience sweet commune with God. That's the reason why you're here. It's the engrafted word. He's referring to Christ himself. He's speaking to a process by which the word becomes life in us. See, right now, what you're getting from me is a sermon. You ain't getting the word. Did you know that? I know we said we're preaching the word because this is the word in the book. It is the word. But the reality of the matter is these are precepts, scriptures, whatever else David seems to refer to it in Psalms 119. It doesn't truly become the word until it takes place in your heart. That's when it becomes the word. Until then, it's just a word. But when it hits my heart, it becomes the word that was with God from the very beginning. And that's his desire. That's his desire. And here in our text, it's James, the half-brother of Jesus. And he's writing to Christian Jews in Jerusalem. But he's also speaking to us today, y'all. And he's speaking to us about the very purpose and the importance of God's word in the life of the believer. How many know that the word of God is the most important thing? How many? Seriously, do you really know that? More than anything else that we do. More than anything else that we have as a believer, the word of God is the most important thing. But you wouldn't believe how many churches have the word on the shelf. And how we prioritize so many other things in church. And those are dead churches. You know that? Some of the loudest churches. Some of the most active churches are dead churches. You know why? Because the distinction between a dead church and a living church has nothing to do with how much excitement is in the church. Has everything to do with how much word hits your heart. And what happens because we don't prioritize the living word, what we do is we operate and we focus on dead things. You know what dead things are? Everything that sits outside of the word of God. Because the Bible says heaven and earth is going to pass away. What does pass away mean? I just want to make sure that we all have the same understanding. Pass away means to die. Heaven and earth and everything in it is going to pass away. But he said there's one thing that's going to live forever. And what was that one thing? The word of God is going to live there. So guess what? If we're going to operate in living things, in other words, things that are eternal, that will live eternally, and there's only one thing, and that's the word of God. If we're going to be a living church, we ought not be focused on how much we dancing and clapping and singing, but what we need to be focused on is how much word is being engrafted in our hearts. That's the difference between a living church and a dead church.
Our purpose, our problem is we're living on the surface. And we see everything through a carnal lens. Instead of seeing everything through the spiritual lens of what God says in his eternal word. That's the difference. The word is the most important thing. He said it. John 1:1. In the beginning was the
word.
And the
word
was with God. And the
word
was God. Then he goes on just a little bit later in that same chapter and he says, and the word became flesh. What does that tell us? And it dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. He then puts gender on the word. Or he then personalizes the word to make sure that we understand that there is no difference between Christ Jesus and the word. It's all about time and manifestation. In that time, the word was manifest in flesh, but the word was, but the word always was. And before the word was Christ Jesus, he was always the word that was with God from the very beginning. And it's the most important thing that we have. There's nothing greater. Before he was the before he was Christ, he was the Word. Before he was Christ, the Savior, he was the very wisdom of God. Before he was Christ, the man, he was the creative power of God. Before he was Christ Jesus, the man, he was daily God's delight. Who? The Word. The Word was God's everything. He was the Word, church. Fellowship with God since before time ever was. The Word always existed. And guess what, y'all? The Word was preeminent even before the foundation of the world. And the Word is still preeminent today. The question is the Word preeminent in your heart? Ask yourself, is the Word wasted on me? Ask it. Is it wasted? Is it wasted on me? And that's the thing. As preeminent as the Word is still today, it's funny that the church and even believers today think that he or she can somehow cultivate and sustain a meaningful relationship with God outside of the Word. There's something wrong with that, y'all. And that's why the Word is on the shelf in so many places. But the Bible yet declares in the book of Psalms, he says, I honor the Word above my very name. Because it's the Word of God that's the substance of the man or of the name Jesus Christ. We can't call on the name of Jesus outside of his Word. Even in our prayers, we end the prayer with what phrase? In the name of Jesus. But many of us think that by simply reciting that phrase, it magically conjures up the will of God. No, what we're saying when we say in the name of Jesus, we're saying by what you have authorized. In other words, what everything that I've just prayed and I've said, that it be in alignment with your perfect will or your word. You can't pray without the word. The word is the very centrifuge. It sits at the center and the core of our relationship with God. It's the very substance of who God is. And James is challenging us around the very necessity of receiving an engrafted word. Let me fix that. Of receiving the engrafted word. The word that both produces and continually regenerates the very life of Christ Jesus on the inside of his children. He says, listen, he says a couple of things in our text. He says, number one, we were born of or created by this word. What did he, in verse 18, look, of his own will, what did he say? He begat. That means he birthed us or he created us, right? How did he create us? He spoke. In Genesis chapter 1, what did he say? He said, let us. He He was talking. It was him, the Spirit, and the Word. At that very point, and he said, let us make man in our own image. So he said, we were created by the Word. Then he said, we're saved by the Word. In verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to do what, church? Which is able to save our souls. So not only were we created by the Word, and then we are saved and redeemed by the Word, but then he says we're then continually conformed and delivered of the Word of God. Look at what he says in verse 24 and 25. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that means a law of deliverance, through conforming to that Word, and continueth therein, he continually conforms and delivers us by his Word. And it's so funny, as I was reading it, and I had already finished, I was just reading through it while we were sitting up here in the pulpit, and the Lord just spoke to me that quickly. He said, that's the entire story of salvation. Right there in those three verses, we see the entirety of the plan of God. He created us by his Word. Then we got lost. We got lost in sin. Then what did he do? He sent his Word and redeemed us by way of the person of Jesus Christ, and reconciled us back to himself, that we might then have fellowship. And while we have this fellowship, he is continually conforming us. Amen. And making us into the very image and the likeness of Jesus Christ, represents our eternal fellowship. That's the whole story in those three verses. And that's why we got to get an engrafted Word, that we might understand what God is saying to us beneath the surface. I don't know about you, I'm so tired of surface church. I can't stand to open up and look at social media. Seriously. Because we got all this stuff going on, and nobody's focused on a relationship. If it ain't religion, it's progressive. If we ain't focused on this and that, we're focused. Listen, it's simple. God wants you and me. That's what he wants. He created you and me to love on us. You are the apple of his eye. Can't nobody, that's the thing. And we value so many other relationships. But do you know that can't nobody tell God nothing about you? Do you know that? He says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And you are a marvelous work. And his thoughts towards you, even though he saw you when you were wrought in sin, but yet his thoughts towards you are greater and more abundant than the sands on the beach. Can't nobody tell God nothing about you. But we miss that because we're so busy playing church that we miss the whole purpose of this fellowship and what God wants from us. He wants us. He wants us. And James is telling us that at the center of it all, at the very center of the totality of this story of redemption and salvation and reconciliation and fellowship and intimacy, at the center of it all is the Word. Because you can't get there without it. Point to yourself and say, self, I got to get the Word off the shelf and in my heart. We got to get it in our heart, y'all. Is the word wasted on you? See, because we got to know at the center is the word, but it's not a word over there. It's not the word you're reading in your Bible. It's not the word. It's not even the word that I'm preaching right now. But it's the word that gets in your heart. It's got to get in our hearts. It's got to get in our hearts. David said it. What David tell us in Psalms 119? He said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Then he even goes on a little further earlier in Psalms 51, and he says, God, my greatest desire, I desire truth on my inward parts and in my hidden parts, in the very depths of my heart and my soul. I desire your wisdom. He was pleading that the word of God get in his heart. Y'all, it's got to be our desire. He's referring to an engrafted word. A word that gets on the inside and breaks up the fallow ground. And addresses all the heartache and the heartbreak. And all the stuff that we've collected along this journey to get to Christ to heal us and make us whole. It's got to be engrafted. Listen, stop coming to church and just doing the church thing. But come that you might receive something that you can take back to your closet so that God can reveal himself to us in all of his glory, that we might experience the very sheer glory of God. Do you know that he is your glory and we are his? That's what this fellowship is all about. But you'll never come to that conclusion on the surface. It ain't going to happen, y'all. And that's the thing. Many of us in church, we're faithful, but we in bondage. Seriously. Because we won't let the word of God get in our hearts. We only want a surface word. We just want a word that get us clapping and get us up on our feet. And get us, we just want to fancy the word of God. We want, listen, let me tell you something. There is absolutely no performance based in the word of God. This thing is not about performance. This thing is not about people getting you up on your feet and shouting. If anything, the word ought to knock you off your feet. Put you in a place of helplessness so that God can have his way. This word has got to tear us down so it can build us back up in him. Seriously. But many of us, we in church, but we in bondage. We in bondage, still hurting from the past hurts. Still angry over what somebody did to you. Still ashamed over what you did to somebody else. Still traumatized by what you seen or what you heard or what you came into contact with. All because we won't let the word get on the inside and do what it does best. And make us whole. When he said an engrafted word which is able to save your soul, he wasn't just talking about the redemptive work of the cross. He was talking about the finished work of the cross. And the fact that by his stripes we're healed. We are made whole. But we got to get the word in our heart to be able to walk in it so that it might be our living experience. God is tired of us coming in church, playing in church, and going outside the doors and looking like everybody else. But this word has got to take root and shape in our life and change our countenance. To the point where the same thing that happened to you, that happened to somebody else, you've got a different reaction to it. Because you've got the hope and the assurance of an engrafted word. See, when the word of God is not engrafted, you go through trials and tribulations the same way the world does. You react to what happens in the world the same way your coworker does. And that's why your coworker ain't getting saved. Because instead of encouraging them when things go wrong on the job, you sitting around talking about them, talking to them with the woes is me, just like they are. Not recognizing that we can rejoice even in tribulation. Because tribulation worketh patience. Patience worketh hope and experience. And that hope will not make us ashamed. It won't disappoint us. Why? Because the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit through the engrafted word, which is able to make us whole. Is this word wasted on you? We got to ask ourselves, y'all, Sunday after Sunday, are we coming in church Sunday after Sunday, leaving the same way that we came? Better yet, coming in church Sunday after Sunday, receiving the sermon and going home and doing absolutely nothing with it. He's called us church. He's called us to, he's called us to something greater, y'all. That word's got to get on the inside of us. Paul said the word of God is what? It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing to the dividing asunder what? The soul and the spirit. The joints and the marrow. But guess this is the part. He said, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. That word got to get in your heart. Y'all, this word does us no good on the shelf. It does us no good. Listen, what I'm preaching right now will do you no good if you don't go back and let this word saturate your heart and your mind. It will be wasted. It'll be just like the word that fell on what ground was that? Thank you. Right? And the birds just came and plucked it back up. But it's got to get on the inside. It's got to get on the inside, y'all. And I got three quick points. If this word is not going to be wasted, it's because it's going to get engrafted. But in order to receive an engrafted word, my first point is there must be a posture. There must be a posture. There must be a position. You've got to be in position. And James tells us what that position is. Look at what he says. He says in verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And listen, and he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our soul. That position is a position of humility. There must be a meekness. You must receive this word with meekness. He said, receive with meekness or humbly receive the word. He's talking about a posture. He's talking about a posturing of the heart. A positioning of the heart that makes the word of God palatable. Because without it, the word of God will not be palatable. You won't be able to stand the word of God. You know that? You know why? Because of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, somewhere in those first 10 verses, I forget which verse it is, but he says the carnal mind is enmity against God. He says it is not subject. In other words, it does not respect, nor will it bow down or respect the word of God. He said it's not subject to the law of God. And he said neither can be. In other words, it's impossible. Your carnal mind has a natural aversion. My carnal mind, I ain't talking about you. I'm just telling the truth. I'm talking about me. My carnal mind don't like the word of God. You ever wonder why it's so hard to get in the word of God sometimes? Why you rather sometimes watch Netflix than open up your Bible? Or be on Facebook, then open up your Bible. That's your carnal mind. It's got to be brought into subjection. There's got to be a posturing of the heart in order for us to receive an engrafted word, or else your carnal mind will reject it. You've got to be in position. Amen. We've got to be in position. And that's why I'm talking so much about the closet. That's why it's so important that we have a closet experience. Because that's the place, listen, that's the place of absolute exposure and vulnerability. That's the place where we're naked and exposed to God. That's the place where the word can come in and do its work on us the best. That's the place where you can truly be affirmed and validated and secure. That's where he tells you how much he loves you. See, you can't really hear it in here. It's too much going on. It's too much going on in here to hear it. You're too worried about what somebody got on, whether or not they got on the right color. You can't hear what God's saying to you. You're too worried about the fact that the choir, oh, did they sing that same song last week? You can't hear what God is saying to you. Oh, they looked at me funny. The usher didn't greet me with a smile. You're so distracted. You need a closet. You need a place where you can go, where it's just you and him, and he can tell you. About yourself. How much he loves you. How wonderful you are to him. Regardless of what anybody else has to say about you. Don't care. That's where he could tell you, baby, don't matter how they looked at you at church. Or what they said about you in church, or how they treated you. It really don't, that's where you just, listen, you. It's in my closet when I develop the greatest case of the I don't cares. Seriously. Where it just don't matter. But because we don't have it, we're so overwhelmed. We're so worried about what they said, what they did, how they treated us, what the pastor didn't do, what he didn't say. We want to look at everything with a magnifying glass, at everything but ourselves. We need a closet experience. And this is why the closet experience is, man, it's the place of safety. It's the place where you can just confess it all. I know I'm ratchet in my mind. I don't know about you. But it's in my closet experience where I can confess it to him. And he can validate me. That's where I get healed and delivered from my ratchetness. In my closet. Not in church. I ain't, guess what, y'all? I ain't never been delivered in church. I haven't. Because it's only when I come, because my deliverance is in him. It's only when I come face to face with him. We need the closet. We need the closet. And here's the thing, y'all. We run the risk of never experiencing the glory of God. What I mean by the glory of God, I mean the peace of God, the joy of God, the validation. We'll experience it temporarily, right? As we go through life and have our ups and downs, but that's the thing. Life is full of ups and downs. But what God wants to give us, he wants to give us these things in perpetuity. He wants us to experience eternal joy. Regardless of what happens in the world, he wants us to have eternal peace and eternal hope and eternal contentment and eternal validation and affirmation. But if we don't get yoked up with him in his closet and received an engrafted word, we run the risk of never experiencing these things in perpetuity. That's why Paul told us in the other verse, Hebrews 4. What did he say? He said, let us therefore fear. Be careful. Be careful lest a promise being left us of entering into that rest we fall short of. Then he goes a little further. He says, you know why? He says, guess what? I'm glad you got the word. Yes. Praise God. Hallelujah. But he says, the word does not profit you. It does me and you no good sitting on the shelf. You ain't won no brownie points with God coming and sitting in the pew and listening to sermons. The word does not profit us until we take it back to the closet. He said, until it's mixed with faith, till it gets in our hearts, breaks our hearts, replaces the lie with the truth. It does us no good. It's our posture. It's our posture. It's the posturing and the positioning of our heart that distinguishes the hearer from the doer. And when he says, see, because if my heart is not in the right place, if it's not ready to receive of the word of God, I will sit and listen to sermons all day. I'll be a hearer, but I'll never be an applier of the word of God. I'll never get to a place. Listen, and that's the thing, y'all. Listen, how many of us, and we can be honest because I'm guilty of it too, in our closet, whether it be your prayer closet or your meditation closet, you doing all the talking. Right? And Lord, and you know. And God, and you know. And Lord, you just know. And I'm just going through and all this, Lord, Lord, and all this stuff. And you do, yes, he does know. But not only does he know, he has the answer and the solution. But we've got to stop long enough to hear what he's saying to us. In our closet. And that's the posturing of the heart. Listen, that's why when we pray, what position do we pray in most times? You're kneeling. Why? Because that kneeling represents in the physical, the condition of your heart in the spiritual, the fact that you are bowing in submission. You're postured in humility and subjection to a holy God. Not so you can tell him everything that's going on. No. See, our problem is we got prayer all wrong. We on our knees doing all the talking. Prayer, the purpose of prayer, prayer is a tool of alignment. That's why you can't get on your knees. You can't go into prayer without the word of God. If you're praying in your own words and wondering why stuff ain't coming to fruition, that's the problem. Prayer is the opportunity to take the word of God that you've received and tell him back and affirm back to him your heart's acceptance of what he has said. The purpose of prayer is alignment. It is not purpose for you to give God a laundry list of what you want. The Bible says God works all things after the counsel of his own will. That means no matter how much you get down on your knees and ask for A, B, C, D, X, Y, and Z, no matter how much you ask for it, if it is not God's purpose for your life, he's not going to do it. You can't move God off of his spot no matter how much you cry, pray, and beg. God's purpose for your life has already been determined. Our job is to line up with it. Prayer is the tool for lining up. Guess what? The blessing of lining up with God's will is every covenant promise in heaven. We cheat ourselves, wasting our time, operating on the surface. The Bible says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly, over and above what? What you ask or can articulate or what you think, what you can imagine. But we spend so much time asking according to our own mind and will and wonder why we miss out on the exceeding and the abundant. Stop asking and start lining up in prayer and watch what God does in your life. It's no mystery, because what he said he'd do, in this work, he'll do every single bit of it. If we line up, we got to line up, y'all. Do y'all believe that this morning? Because I know some of y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. We can talk about it afterwards if you need to. We got to line up. There's got to be a posture. There's got to be a posture. He already knows. And that's the thing. Here's the thing. Second point. The engrafted word accelerates and completes our faith. That's why he makes the point in Hebrews chapter 4. And he says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." But he says, "The word preached did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith." See, the word accelerates and it completes our faith, y'all. Because our faith lives at the very intersection of where the word of God meets our heart. That's where our faith lives. That's where it lives. In other words, where our spirit fully receives and accepts and is convinced of the testimony of Scripture, that's where our faith lives. Faith is both produced and cultivated at that place. That's where our faith is produced. That's where our faith grows. That's where our faith is manifest and exercised at that place. It's where the word meets the heart. That's why the Bible says it's with the heart man believes unto righteousness. See, and that's the thing. This whole notion of believing and faith, we've got to put it in its right context. Belief is not faith. Belief is a part of faith. Faith is more than just belief. Belief represents, or faith represents more than man's cognitive or conceptual understanding of a principle or a statute. That's belief. And that's the whole thing. We talk about this all the time in the Love Fellowship class. Listen, this is why you cannot approach God's word or study God's word. It's not an intellectual or an academic exercise. You do not study the word for the purpose of trying to gain conceptual wisdom. Or else this word will not do you any good. You'll be able to quote it. You'll be able to recite it, might even be able to teach it. But that word will not be manifest in your life. It's more than that, y'all. This word is relational. The whole purpose of the word is that we might receive it and it might reveal the person of Christ Jesus, that we might have fellowship with him. That's why he says, believes unto righteousness, because it represents us trusting Christ, not for our life, but trusting Christ as our life. That's why Paul said, "For ye are dead, and your life is hidden in Christ Jesus." And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. Belief represents, true belief, that is faith, represents complete and living faith. In the Bible, when he talks about believing, he's talking about complete and living faith. And that's the thing. Part of the challenge in church is that we lack complete and living faith. You know why? Because we think faith is believing. Faith is more than believing. Faith, and we talk about this all the time in the class, faith is about a continuum, a process, an action that God wants in our lives. It starts with hearing, and then it goes to believing. And the problem is, many of us in church, we stop right there. That's not complete faith. That's partial faith. Because James tells us that faith without what? As a matter of fact, it's in the very next chapter of this book we read. He says faith without works is dead. In other words, faith without manifested obedience is dead. In other words, I can say I have faith all day long, but when the time to go left versus going right comes, the evidence of my faith is me obeying God. So in order to have complete faith, it must start with hearing and believing, but it must end in obedience, or it's no faith at all. Or as James said, it's dead faith. Because he said faith without works or faith without obedience is dead. But the key, and here's the point. Hearing, believing, obedience. The whole key to that, to the completion of that circle. Is replacement. I must hear the word. I must believe the word. Then the word has to do a work of replacement in me so that I can then obey the word. Why is that so important? It's important because outside of Christ living his life through you, you and I cannot obey the word. I just talked about Romans 8. I just talked about our carnal mind. The fact that it's enmity. It's not subject. And neither can be. So what has to happen? The word of God has to get on the inside and deal with my carnal nature. It's got to replace the error that's in my heart. It's got to replace me. And if it does not replace me, guess what? Who's still living? I'm still living. Who's still reacting when somebody does me wrong? I'm still reacting. Who's still responding when somebody transgresses against me? I'm still responding. We must receive an engrafted word. We just can't hear the word and believe the word. We've then got to receive the word with meekness so the word can get on the inside of me and regenerate the life of Christ so that he can go about performing and executing the will and the works of the Lord. Outside of Christ, you hear Minister Tobert talking about it all the time. I can't pull my own self up by my bootstraps. And the reality of the matter is, church, God has not called us to do the things that we can do. He's called us to do the things that he can do. He wants to do what you can't do. He wants to forgive your enemy. You can't do that. Not consistently in your own strength. He wants to love your enemy. He wants to forgive them. He wants to do good unto them. He wants to bless them. Those are the things that we can't do. And we'll never do it if the word of God does not replace us, church. He's got to replace us. And that's my final point. When we receive an engrafted word, guess what? Obedience then becomes easy. Y'all, obedience is the hardest thing when we're not replaced by the word. It is, whether you want to admit it or not. Because you are not wired in your own self. You are actually wired against the will of God. The Bible says we were born in sin. We were born absent of relationship, absent of fellowship. That's unrighteousness. We were born in sin. And because we were absent of fellowship, we operated outside of the perfect protection of God. And the world system and the devil took the opportunity to shape us. That's what he means. Born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We were shaped. So not only were you born absent of fellowship, but then you were hardwired against the will of God. So then you came into a church service, heard the word, and got saved. And everything is all well. Absolutely not. Because in order for you to then operate in the things of God, your life must be conformed to the image of Christ. In order for you to operate in obedience to God, this word has got to get on the inside of your heart. He's got, listen, y'all, Resurrection Sunday was all about what? Christ taking our place. Not just on the cross, but to take our place in this life. Galatians 2 and 20 says what? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But listen, yet not I, but Christ. Write those five words down, because that's me and your, that's our Christian experience. Yet not I, but Christ. Yes, you see me walking, operating in this flesh, but it's not me, or it's not supposed to be me. Yet not I, but Christ. Christ, listen, it was never God's will for you to live this Christian life. It was always his will to live this Christian life through you. And guess what, y'all? When he's living this life through you, guess what? Obedience then becomes easy. It becomes the default choice. It becomes the natural reaction. But when my flesh is ruling, disobedience and rebellion becomes the very natural thing. And that's what the Word of God wants to do. Because when my flesh is living, guess what, y'all? And I'm closing right now. When my flesh is living, then rebellion is the natural response. Because my flesh has a million excuses for why living in sin is okay. Because that's what it does. That's what the flesh does. It justifies sin, y'all. It tells us that unrighteousness is okay. That's why I can be in church on Sunday and still club and drink. And talk about the pain in my knee, because that's the justification. And talk about the pain in my knee and the fact that I got glaucoma, so don't judge me when you see me at the medical marijuana dispensary. I ain't making this stuff up. It'll tell you that what you're doing is okay, and it'll give you 1 million reasons why. That's why we need an engrafted word. To get us where God wants us to be. He said the weapons of our warfare, listen to this, are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to do some things. To pull down strongholds. Listen, to cast down imaginations. You know what those imaginations are? Excuses. The imaginations represents the million excuses that our flesh has to justify why we ain't got to stop doing what we was doing. And he says, and bringing every single thought captive to what, y'all? To the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's where he's trying to get us. But the word has got to be engrafted in our hearts. One more time. Is the word wasted on you? Is the word wasted on me? If this word is not being engrafted in your heart, yes, it is. I don't care how much you come to church, how many auxiliaries you serve on, how many years you've been a member, how many Bible studies you sit in, how many Bible verses you memorize. If this word is not engrafted in your heart, it's not going to do you any good. And it ain't going to do anybody else around you any good, because they'll never see the life of Christ. Because his word represents his life. And it wants to get on the inside of us and replace us so that somebody else might see him through us as we stand. And there might be one here today. You don't know Jesus Christ. You may not know Christ. And listen, contrary to what you might see or what you might hear elsewhere, it does take all that. It really does. Because there's something about me baked into the cake of my very being that is hardwired to take the word of God for granted and walk out of here and go about trying to live my best life in this world, missing the whole point that my best life is in Christ Jesus. Don't let that be you. If you don't know him, and I'm not talking about a surface relationship, I'm talking about know him the way Paul says we should know him, in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, by any means, you need to accept Jesus Christ into your heart. Listen, don't deny him of what he wants the most. It's you. He wants you and me. He ain't worried about nothing else. You know why? Because once he gets you, then he will work on you. You ain't got to wait. You got some stuff going on in your life that you say, well, I need to, before I can come. No. Come to Jesus right now. He says, come unto me, all ye are burdened and heavy laden. Those of us who are just tired of wrestling, tired of struggling, tired of the back and forth and the whole yo-yo thing. He said, listen, I will give you rest. Take my yoke. In other words, he says, stop. He says, stop trying to, listen, stop trying to control your own life. Because it's going to lead you into a place that you can't come back from. He said, but if you take my yoke and you get to know me, he says, my yoke is easy. He said, I will give you rest. If that is not your living experience, you need to come to him. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care what your position is, and neither does he. All he wants is you. There may be one here today. You might be in a backslidden state. Man, you've stepped out of the will of God. Guess what? I've been there. The beauty of this love. He's never, listen. He commended the love while we were yet still in our sin. And he's not going to let sin to continue to keep you apart from him. His love is still searching for you and me. If you're in broken fellowship, you can come today. And he's got the power to restore you back to himself. If you desire prayer, we ask you to come to the altar as the choir sings.
Jesus, let this
Said nothing else matters. He should be the only thing that matters. Jesus, you're the center. Jesus, you. Can we say that again? Nothing else matters. Nothing else. Maybe if they say it enough, you'll start believing it. Yours. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, you. Nothing else matters. Nothing else. Next part. Hallelujah.